Welcome to the Gospel Herald, a ministry of the Lancaster Seventh-day Adventist Church. Everyone is welcome to attend our services with Bible study beginning each Sabbath morning at about 9:30 and worship beginning at about 11. Beginning with this broadcast, I'm going to be starting a new series of studies on the book of Galatians. There's a lot of confusion regarding the place of the law of God as it relates to the gospel. Paul addresses this in this book to the Galatians. Has the law of God been abolished since the death of Christ, or has it just been given second place? Is it just something to think about, or something to hang on our walls and post in our yards, but really having nothing to do with our daily lives? Is the law of God impossible to keep? Did Jesus keep the law so that we don't have to, or are those sins we read about in Hebrews 12:1 that so easily beset us impossible to resist? Let's begin by reading from the book of Galatians. Get your Bible out so you can read along with me. We'll be reading the first five verses. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. The first five verses of the book of Galatians form a greeting which contains the whole gospel. If there were no other portion of Scripture available, this brief passage contains enough information to save the entire world. If we would study this small portion as if we had never been given any more, we would find that our faith and hope and love had been infinitely strengthened. In reading it, let's try to let the Galatians sink out of sight, and each one of us consider this passage as though it were the voice of God, through his apostle, speaking to each of us today. An apostle is one who is sent. He has confidence in the authority of the one who sends him and gives him his power. We read in John 3:34, "He whom God has sent utters the words of God." This is the way it was with Paul. He spoke with authority, and the words which he spoke were the commandments of God. As we read this letter, or any other in the Bible, we need to remember that each writer retains his own individuality. God chooses different men to do different work, but it is all God's Word. And did you know that, according to 1 Peter 4:11, not only the apostles, but everyone in the church is commissioned to speak as the oracles of God? What a privilege it is to be a part of God's work! All who have reconciled themselves to God are given the word and ministry of reconciliation, so that they are ambassadors for Christ, as though God, by them, even as by Christ, were pleading with men to be reconciled to himself. This fact should help prevent discouragement and fear on the part of those who speak God's message. Ambassadors of earthly governments have authority according to the power of the king or ruler whom they represent, but Christians represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All gospel teaching is based upon the full deity of Christ. Now, I know there are many who don't believe that Christ is fully God. But removing the deity of Christ from the gospel removes the power of the gospel. The apostles and prophets were so fully filled with this truth that it appears everywhere in their writings. In Colossians 1:15 we read that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, and in Hebrews 1:3 he reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of his nature. He was in the beginning with God, and was God before the world ever was. He was before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, are associated on equal terms. Jesus himself told us in John 10:30 that he and the Father are one. They both sit on one throne. The council of peace is between them both. Jesus was the Son of God all his life. Yes, it's true. Though 100% God, he is also 100% man, of the seed of David according to the flesh. In Romans 1, verses 3 and 4, we find that it was by the resurrection from the dead, accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit, that his sonship was demonstrated to all. This letter of Paul to the Galatians has the same authority as Paul's apostleship, for it comes from God as the Word of God. Paul tells us, through the Galatians, grace to you and peace from God the Father. These words, grace to you and peace from God the Father, are the words of the Lord, and therefore mean far more than any word that could be spoken by man. The Lord does not deal in empty compliments. His word creates, and here we have the form of the creative word. In the beginning God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And here, "Let there be grace and peace to you." And so it is. God has sent grace and peace, bringing righteousness and salvation to all men, even to you, whoever you are, and to me. When you read this third verse of Galatians chapter 1, do not read it as a sort of complimentary phrase or mere passing greeting, but read it as the creative word that brings to you personally all the blessings of the peace of God. It is to us the same word that Jesus spoke to the woman in Luke chapter 7, verses 48 and 50. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. This grace and peace come only from Christ, who gave himself for our sins. We are told in Ephesians 4:7, "Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." The fact that men live at all is evidence that Christ has been given to them, for Christ is the life, and the life is the light of men. This life light of Christ enlightens every man. We've already mentioned Colossians 1:17 and the fact that in Christ all things hold together. Since God did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, he cannot do otherwise than with him freely give us all things. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Christ is given to every man. Therefore, each person, not just each churchgoer, but each person gets the whole of him. The love of God embraces the whole world, and it also singles out each individual. A mother's love is not divided among her children, so that each one receives only a third, a fourth, or a fifth of it. Each child is the object of all her affection. How much more so with the God whose love is more perfect than any mother's? Christ is the light of the world, the Sun of righteousness, but light is not divided among a crowd of people. In a brilliantly lighted room full of people, each individual gets the benefit of all the light, just as much as though he were alone in the room. Just so, the life of Christ lights every man that comes into the world. In every believing heart, Christ dwells in his fullness. Sow a seed in the ground, and you get many seeds, each one having as much life as the original one sown. We often hear people say, "But I'm so sinful that I'm afraid the Lord will not accept me." We hear that even from some who have long professed to be Christians. They often mournfully wish that they could be sure of their acceptance with God, but the Lord has given no reason for any such doubts. Our acceptance is forever settled. Christ has bought us, all of us, each and every one of us, and has paid the full price. He didn't buy us with any discount coupon. Why does anyone go to the store and buy some article? Because they want it. If you have paid the price for it, and you've looked it over and you know just exactly what you're buying, does the merchant worry that you will not accept it and take it home with you? And then, if the merchant does not deliver the goods, you will ask, "Why have you not given me that which belongs to me?" In the very same way, it's not a matter of indifference to Jesus whether we yield ourselves to him or not. He longs with an infinite yearning for the souls he has purchased with his own blood. It's in Luke 19:10 where we read that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and so he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Why did Christ give himself for our sins? Paul tells us right here in these first few verses of Galatians, to deliver us from this present evil age. A story is told about a man who was known for his violent temper. He would frequently become very angry, but always laid the blame on the people he lived with. Nobody, he declared, could do right while living among such people. So he resolved to leave the world and to become a hermit. He chose a cave out in the woods for his home, far from any other humans. In the morning, he took his jug to a spring to get water. The rock was moss-grown, and the continual flow of water had made it quite slippery. As he set the jug down under the stream, it slid away. He put it back, and again it was driven away. Two or three times this was repeated, each time with increasing energy. Finally, the hermit's patience was exhausted, exclaiming, "I'll see if you'll not stay." He picked the vessel up and set it down with such force that it was broken to pieces. There was nobody to blame but himself, and he had the good sense to see that it was not the world around him, but the world inside of him that made him sin. Wherever we go, we carry the world, this present evil age. It's with us. We have it in our hearts, a heavy, crushing load. We find that when we would do good, evil is present with us. It is always present, this present evil age, until in despair we cry out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Yes, even Christ found great temptations in the desert, far away from any other human beings. All these things teach us that monks and hermits are not in God's plan. God's people are the salt of the earth, and salt must be mingled with the item which is to be preserved. Isaiah 42:7 tells us that deliverance is ours, that Christ was sent to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. He cries out to the captives, "Liberty!" To them that are bound, he proclaims that the prison doors are open. To all the prisoners, he says, "Come forth." Each one may say, if he will, like the psalmist in 116:16, "O Lord, I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds." There are many Christians who refuse to believe that this is true. They tell us that the gift of Christ is only for the, quote, elect. But the thing is true whether we believe it or not. Each of us, we are the Lord's servants, though we may stubbornly refuse to serve. He has bought each and every one of us, and having bought us, he has broken every bond that hindered us from serving him. If we but believe, we already have the victory that has overcome the world. The message to us is that our warfare is ended and our iniquity is pardoned. Horatio Spafford said it well in his beloved hymn, "It is well with my soul."